Let me take just a moment before we begin our study to welcome each one of you here today. I appreciate very much your presence. And for those who are visiting with us, we welcome you first of all, and we would encourage you to stay and give us an opportunity to meet you and to visit a little bit more with you. We appreciate the fact that you've made a choice to come and be a part of our service this morning. It is certainly my hope and my prayer that the things that we do here, the things that are said, will be of some spiritual benefit to you. As always, I encourage you to study for yourself. Understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. Last Sunday marked the beginning of year six with my work here at, well, now Grissom Road. It was Woodlawn Hills. In the first 5 years, I've enjoyed immensely. I think that we've had some good success in trying to serve God, please God. We've made a move from Woodlawn Hills to this location. It gives us a greater seating capacity. It means that more people can come and be a part of our service, and all of that is good. And I know that we've had some baptisms, and I know that we've had some people place membership with us, and we certainly want to continue that trend. But I know this. Satan is not happy when people are doing God's will. And Satan is going to do everything in his power to derail us in some way. I don't necessarily mean that he wants us to shut the doors, even though he would be fine with that. I don't mean that he particularly wants us to have a great divide, but again, he would be fine with that. But Satan is going to work so that we are not the church God wants us to be in some way. God has a will for this local congregation, as he does every local congregation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we read that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And so Jesus has all authority. As he states in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. He has the authority to rule and direct the local church, as well as the church universal. God established the local church for a reason. There are things that we can do. There are things that he wants us to do in the community in which we live. He wants us to be an active body. He wants us to take care of one another as we do the members of our body. He wants us to encourage each other. He wants there to be unity in truth. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the idea of unity and harmony together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he talks about the divide that existed there at the church of Corinth. And he admonishes them to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And so unity is God's will for this local congregation. Yes, even to a point where we are of the same mind and the same judgment. But the only way that unity can exist in any form or fashion is if we base it on truth. If we acknowledge a single standard. Let me ask you, why are there so many different religious views today? So many places you can go and worship. It's because people look to different standards as a guide. That they look at different places to give them direction. And yet, God wants us to be unified together in truth. There is strength in truth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Again, note the unity aspect. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Apostle Paul is talking about the church strengthened. And strengthened by truth, strengthened by the work of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. These were men inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, in the early church. They were men entrusted with conveying God's message. And again, you'll notice it is so that the members will not be tossed back and forth, so that they will not be deceived, so that they will grow up in love. God's will for the local church is that we find strength in truth. Our identity, who we are, is found in truth. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock that he's talking about there is not the man Peter, but the confession that Peter made just a passage earlier, a verse earlier, when he affirmed the identity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Based on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said, I am going to build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the same kind of a statement is made about all of the apostles a little bit later on in the book of Matthew. The idea of giving keys. Jesus was going to build his church, and there would be keys for this kingdom. The keys were first used in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They were again used in Acts 3 and 4. They were used in Acts 7, and Stephen was stoned to death. They were used in Acts 8. Not by an apostle there, but by Philip, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we can see the keys being used. And what do we find there in Acts chapter 2? When they responded to the message of God, when they were baptized into Christ, what did they become a part of? We read there that God added them to the church, to the body, which Jesus is the head of. And so the identity that we have as a local church bears the name of the one who built, who made possible our relationship. There is fellowship in truth. That's what God wants from us. Those who are members here, we are members only if we walk in truth. Do you know it's possible for you to be recognized as a member of a local congregation and yet not have fellowship with a single person there? In a spiritual sense, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there is a condition. If we are going to have fellowship with each other, then we must walk in the light. And in fact, in the verse preceding this one, he talks about those who walk in darkness. And he says they do not have fellowship. That's God's will for the local church, that we have fellowship in truth. And then finally, he talks about the fact that we worship in truth. That's God's will for the local church. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus said to her, the woman of Samaria, there at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Because she had talked about the fact that the Samaritans worship one place and the Jews another. And so Jesus is saying there's going to come a time when neither place will be the place of worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The idea of spirit, I think, has to do with honesty of heart, sincerity. And that is clearly important. But that's not all that there is to worship. There are many people who worship, in all honesty, a God that they believe in, and yet it's not the God of the Bible. And so they may have a heart for worship, but without truth, that heart means nothing. Because true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. Where does truth come from? It comes from God's Word. There is only one true and complete guide for today. There's only one place to find truth. It is the Bible. The Bible claims for itself that it is not from men. That the words, the thoughts, did not originate in man's mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 beginning, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That's where these words come from. The original. Whatever you read in God's Word, understand that He verbally inspired the men. They did not speak with just great thoughts and principles. They spoke words from God. It is God-breathed according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible provides all that we need. There is no modern day revelation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so in the verse earlier, it is God inspired, God breathed. And this message is everything we need. It is complete, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me say that when a group of people or when an individual begins to remove from God's Word or add to God's Word ideas that are not there, statements that are not there, then you better beware. When people begin to try and modernize what God's Word says, you better be careful. Because what we need to understand from God's teaching is that it is all that we need. It provides, according to Jude 3, a complete and final revelation. As Jude says, once for all delivered to the saints. And in Galatians 1, verse 6 through verse 9, the Apostle Paul warns against corrupting it, perverting it. And so Satan has to, in some way, get us to take the Bible and denigrate it. Make it less than what God intended. Make it not as effective today as it was when written. Well, let me tell you something. What Satan is doing today, he's always done. He did the same in the early church. There are dangers facing the local church, and we cannot become complacent. There are warnings given to us from his revelation. Warnings about leadership in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be careful, or pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Speaking here to the elders at Ephesus. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But now listen to this. And this is perhaps the most troubling, if you will. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Among your own selves, the eldership, the bishops, the presbyters, the shepherds, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If you've done any real study in apostasy, and I'm talking about going all the way back, the beginnings of apostasy that we're going to talk about in a few moments in the early church, certainly the things that took place in the early part of the second century and that followed. If you look at the Lord's church, today, and you see where local churches have divided, or you see where there's been a division in what we call the brotherhood. So often, it is due to leadership. It is due to those who are either not strong enough to recognize the potential problem, to recognize the potential error and danger that exists, are those who are complacent and feel like that it can be allowed to go a little further without reining it in. We are warned about leadership. Rowdy began a study this morning that's primarily focusing on deacons, but we, of course, talked a little bit about elders as well. You know, it is a wonderful blessing to have men qualified to serve as elders. And I'm thankful to God that we have three men who serve in that capacity. They would tell you, I feel assured, that you are responsible to keep your eyes open. That you are responsible for the things that you believe in. I had a discussion with an eldership one time about something they were doing that I felt like they should not do. And we discussed points of authority and we talked about different things. And finally, the answer that was given me was very simple. We are the elders. We are responsible for what goes on in this congregation. And you're a member who is to follow the lead of the eldership. I was a young man when this took place. And that ended my association with that congregation. And it was because of the idea that you're just a member here. We're the eldership. We have God-given authority to lead and to direct. And it's your job just to comply. We don't have men like that here. And I'm grateful for that. But you know what else we are warned about? False teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed, he says. Again, if you go back and you look at many of the problems that's taken place, again, in the brotherhood and local churches, to be honest, preachers can be a great cause of that, and oftentimes are. When you see a rift taking place outside of the local congregation, quite often it is a popular preacher, a well-known preacher, a respected preacher, that begins to teach something that is contrary to God's word. And then sides are taken. Sides are taken sometimes because he is such a friendly, compassionate, popular preacher. Let me tell you something. No preacher deserves or merits your undying faithfulness to them. Just as is true with the eldership, it is equally as true with the preacher. You need to keep your eyes and your ears open. When I encourage you to study for yourself, it is a sincere admonition. I do not mind defending the things that I believe in. I do not mind discussing things. But you are responsible to understand that there may come a day when I do not stand for truth. I pray to God that never happens. I do not intend for it to happen. If I was of a mind to, I could stand here before you this morning and I could tell you a number of preachers, probably many you know, who later in life began to teach things that were not according to truth and led people astray. And if people followed them, in my estimation, they were doing wrong. They were contrary to God's will. Satan wants nothing more than to get someone who is influential, popular, respected, and to turn them. It just has to be on one subject. or maybe two. It just has to be something that is basic, that is going to have a tremendous effect in congregations in many places. Power-hungry men. 3 John 9 and 10. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, the King James says preeminence, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And so you have power-hungry men that want to exert their authority. And then you have the seven churches of Asia. We obviously do not have time this morning to go into great detail, but at least five of those had something wrong. And in fact, some of them were threatened with having the candlestick removed, which in my mind means that they were no longer going to be recognized as a church belonging to Jesus Christ. Or they might still be a church. They might still be a religious body. They might still be doing some worship and religious activity. But they're not going to be a church recognized by Jesus Christ. Satan is doing everything he can to get this congregation, and let me make this very personal, to get the Grissom Road Church to falter. And it can be done in so many ways. Satan has a success story. He's not going to defeat Jesus Christ. Please understand. And the will of God is going to be done. In fact, I've said before that the war has already been lost by Satan. The war has already been won by God, by Jesus. But we're still fighting for ourselves. We're still fighting for this local congregation. And Satan has already had many successes. Again, there are thousands of religious institutions that believe greatly diverse, opposing theology. Let me tell you how Satan's success story went and how it continues to go. We know the Bible was never really God's plan. God really didn't intend to write a one-size-fits-all book for his people. These were just things kind of recorded in the earliest church, and they were important to them. But God really never intended to have a book that was for all ages until Jesus comes back. If you think this is fiction, I want to read a quote. From Plain Facts for Fair Minds, page 26. If Christ had intended his religion to be propagated and preserved by means of a book, can any conceivable reason be urged why he should not have written one? Or of his ability to do so, there can, for the Christian, be no question. And there are several other quotes that I have that we're not going to read this morning. But the idea is, well, if Jesus wanted a book, why didn't he write one? That's kind of absurd, isn't it, when you understand how he revealed truth. Jesus didn't even reveal all truth in his life. It was given to the apostles to do, for them to continue that work. People deny the all-sufficiency of the Bible. We need more than the Bible. It cannot do everything we need it to do. From A Catechism for Adults, question 1, page 52. Can you learn to save your soul just by reading the Bible? No. Because certain things in the Bible can be misunderstood, and because the Bible does not have everything God taught. Denies the Bible is understandable for all. The faith of our fathers, page 73. We must, therefore, conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith, because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible even in matters of the highest importance. From a Catechism for Adults, page 1. How can you get the true meaning of the Bible? You can get it only from God's official interpreter, the Catholic Church. Satan is an artist at getting us to replace Scripture with our own teaching and traditions, our own thoughts, our own speculation. Again, question box, page 66. The Bible does not pretend to be a formulary of belief, as in a creed or catechism. There is nowhere in the New Testament a clear, methodical statement of the teaching of Christ. And then in the publication, the work, question box, page 67, the very nature of the Bible ought to prove to any thinking man the impossibility of its being the one safe method to find out what the Savior taught. This is a common attitude and point of view among religious people. Even in the church, I was listening to a popular commentator on one of the news programs. And they were talking primarily about the Quran, and they said, you know, Muslims just need to lay aside, put aside certain parts of the Quran. Just do away with it. And he used as an analogy the Bible. He says, just as Christians put away and shouldn't follow certain aspects of the Bible. That's the view people have. Satan is an artist. He is skilled. He gets religious people to take the only authority that they have, the only guide that God has given us, and to diminish it and to put it down and to replace it with their own ideas and thoughts. And so I'm reminded of what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And what he means by that is that we should not just swallow hook, line, and sinker. What he means by that is that we need to take the Bible and we need to compare what people are saying against it. Satan is crafty. He's after this local church. He wants to destroy us. And if we do not keep our guard up, if we are not vigilant, he will succeed. Next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about Satan's work against the person, against the individual. Because if he cannot destroy this congregation, he sure would like to take some of us out. He sure would like for some of us to falter. It may not be all that he wants, but it's a victory. And so next Sunday morning, we're going to look at his efforts against you, and against me, against the person. If you're not a Christian, this morning it is my hope and my prayer that you will respond to God's invitation. You can hear a lot of things about how to do that, about what you need to do to be saved. Or you can turn